Would you join us as we go to the Lord in worship?
In the first chapter. Today we're going to read verses 12, 13, and 14 in the day. But be praying for our college students as they're preparing to end the semester, but also go into their summer, and then we invite them back in the fall semester. So big days ahead of them, no doubt, and all of our students for that matter, even the underclassmen, as they'll be wrapping up their school year here in the next month or so as well. It's a big time for them. So be lifting up our kids, their teachers too, as they're trying to finish out this school year. Philippians chapter 1, let's read verse 12 and through 14. Here Paul writes these words, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Would you pray with me? Father, may we indeed be these who, as Paul has just stated, may we be like these who share the gospel with boldness, courage, without fear. For Father, we know that it is the word of truth, it's the word of everlasting life. And may we be your faithful people to spread that word of joy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I read an article about a lady who is 101 years old. And she lives in New Jersey now, but she was raised in Massachusetts. And as she was raised there as a young girl, her father was a commercial fisherman. And it was that he was out on the boat one day and I suppose it was a storm, but the ship capsized and went down. Search and rescue looked for Dad for some time and could not find him. And so they presumed him to be dead. At the very least, lost at sea. So they planned the funeral and they had the funeral. But imagine their surprise when 3 weeks later, that Dad was found on an island not far from where the ship went down. And they brought him home to be with his family. Never forgetting the effects that that had on her and all of her family. Thinking that Dad was dead when in fact he was alive. This inspired this lady to reach out into other people's lives and try and help them as best she could in similar situations. And it just so happened that not too many years after that was World War II. And she determined that one of the ways that she could be very helpful and encouraging to others was to let them know that their loved ones who had been deemed missing in action, that once she found out that they were actually prisoners of war and not missing in action or assumed dead in some cases, that she would write them to let them know that their loved one was still alive, though they were a prisoner. She wrote hundreds of letters and she received hundreds of responses thanking her for letting them know that their loved one was alive. This is what some of the responses sounded like. You've given us hope that maybe we will see our loved one once again. Now, those of you who've been following along already with the book of Philippians in our study, you realize that the Apostle Paul is indeed in prison as he writes this letter to the church. And in the verses that we are studying today, what we find here is that Paul is writing to them to say, listen, I know that you've been really concerned about me and my well-being, and I'm writing to you now to say to you, I'm doing just fine. In fact, I'm doing really, really well. Now, isn't it interesting that for more than 2 years now, Paul has been a prisoner in Rome? And yet, during all of that time, we don't see a hint of him complaining about his situation. In fact, he's not even said that he wished that he was somewhere else. He seems to be perfectly content, but more than that, even happy that he is in prison during this time, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Now, for some people, it doesn't take much to steal their joy. Because some people, they live with their sensitivity meter already on the edge of red. And it only takes one little thing. And what may be perceived as something little to someone may be something very big to others. But nonetheless, that one thing to just tip them over the edge. And now their joy is gone. Now, other people, they are able to perceive things quite differently sometimes. And in fact, many people are able to persevere through many great challenges. But still, we find that a lot of people, when they go through a series of events that are very difficult, challenging, eventually they get to the point where they'll throw their hands up and they just say something like, I can't take this anymore. Now, people find themselves in all kinds of proverbial prisons, as it might be said. Whether it's feelings of being trapped in an unhealthy relationship, unhealthy marriages even, or an unfulfilling career, or just disappointed that they've not been able to accomplish the things that they thought they could have or maybe even should have to that point in their life. Or it could be a prison of a million other different kinds of things. But it's like their joy just begins to become tired and eventually it just dies out altogether. But Paul is showing us a timeless joy, an endless joy. It does not go away. His has never faded. It remains constant. And he's saying to us through this, I believe, at least in one sense, that there is nothing that can steal his joy away from him. And that's part of what makes this letter so intriguing, is that here's this guy, Paul, and he is suffering something every day. How severe his suffering is, we don't even know. But we know that he has been through some really, really hard things, most of which most people in this world have never experienced before. The different imprisonments that he's experienced, the different times he's been beaten with rods or cat of nine tails, whips, different things. Perhaps even beaten with open hands or closed fists at some points along the way. But every day of his life, he is suffering something. Even now, he's chained and in prison. Something suffering every day. But still, he just keeps saying, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Why is this? Knowing some of the things that he's experienced, we are fascinated by this, aren't we? That he can still say, I'm so filled with joy. And it's because he interprets every circumstance in his life through a gospel lens, in view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that is in our Lord. And just as he knows that God has brought salvation to the world through the suffering and the death of his own son, Jesus Christ, Paul's now come to realize that also God is extending that grace, that salvation into other people's lives now through his very own suffering. And so Paul had begun to be mastered by this reality. This is what consumed him. And you should know this about yourself, for each of us, that whatever it is your driving passion, that is what masters you. That is your God. That's what lords over you. Now for Paul, he is now mastered by a passion for the gospel. Just look at how many times he mentions the gospel in this one chapter, this first chapter of Philippians alone. He starts in verse 5, then it's verse 7, then verse 17, verse 12 also though, and then lastly in verse 27. Each of these verses, he's talking about the gospel. He actually refers to, mentions the gospel. Now that's just one chapter of all of the writings that he has. Now there's some discrepancies about how much Paul actually wrote in the New Testament. Some say he wrote 13 books. Some say he wrote 14. Others say, I just don't know. But if we just go with the more general consensus that at the very least, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, within those 13 books alone, Paul mentions the word gospel more than 70 times. In these 13 letters. So Paul was the person that if you ever met him on the street, you saw him in the restaurant, and he was an old acquaintance or an old friend of yours, and you just wanted to catch up with him, and you went over to him and you said, hey Paul, what have you been up to? His answer would always be the same, and it would be so short and simple. It would be the gospel. Paul, where do you want to go next? His response would be, wherever the gospel takes me. Paul, what do you want to do with your life? The gospel. It was always that plain and that simple for him. But the gospel, while it's his great passion in life, it wasn't always. So why is the gospel now the great passion of his life? It's a good question to consider, because if you know anything about his life, you know that there was a point in which he was doing everything he could to try and stop the gospel from advancing. In fact, when he had his encounter with Christ, he was on a road to a city or a town called Damascus, and he was going to Damascus to try and do that very thing, stop the gospel. So why is the gospel his driving passion now? What's changed? It's because nothing in his life has ever changed him, done for him, what the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed in him and done for him. And that's important, friends. It's important for us to realize that, because until you've experienced the gospel's power, you're not going to have the passion for the gospel that is so necessary for the child of God. William Booth, some of you might know that name, he was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said that people have all kinds of different passions. Men have passion for gold, they have passion for art, they have passion for fame, but me, my passion is for souls. I think that if Booth and Paul would have ever met, they would have become fast friends. Paul would have liked that very much about William Booth. Now, but here's something we need to understand. We got to be very clear about this. There's a great misconception about this in Christianity. The folks say, well, when I give my life to Christ, you know, things are just better. And they are. They're better. But the best is about the eternity to come. The Scripture is also very clear that the hardships that come with being a true follower of Christ, a faithful follower of Christ, are hardships that are other than what other people in the world really experience. And so here's my point, is that if you really are one who shares the passion of God, and that's, by the way, the gospel is not just Paul's passion alone. Paul is actually sharing in God's passion. The gospel is, first of all, God's passion. And Paul is coming on board with God saying, Lord, I agree. I'm aligning my life with you. And so your passion is now my passion. And that's the way I'm going to live my life. But if that's your desire too, for your passion to become what God is passionate about, the spreading of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, you need to know this, that with godly passion also comes great problems. I say that because when we consider Paul, his situation alone here, that he is in prison just because of the gospel, no other reason. He could have been 1,000 other places, but he's not. He's in prison because he was faithful to the gospel. All he had to do was not be faithful to God, and he wouldn't be in prison right now. But he is. And it's because a godly passion always invites into our lives great problems. And so if you are determined, if you will determine that you're going to be the person who says, I'm going to unite with God in his passion, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be my passion. Because I want to save or be part of saving lost souls that are far from God. Then you need to know that you are painting a bullseye on your back. And a lot of people, if they're really honest with themselves, they're not willing to do that. Francis Chan is a pastor. He's in the megachurch setting in our culture, our society. But he tells a story about his pastoral staff. One person in particular, one of his pastors, was driving one day and he witnessed a car in front of him actually hitting accidentally a man on a bicycle, knocking the man over. And the bicyclist then stood up and was very angry and started pounding on the hood of the car that had hit him. But then the cyclist came around to the driver door, opened it up, and started physically assaulting, beating the man that was in the driver's seat. And later it was found out that this was a 75-year-old man, helpless, sitting in his seat. But the man, the pastor behind them, is witnessing all this. Now he's got a decision to make. Do I go and help the man? He doesn't know the people at all. But he's got to make a determination. Do I go and help this man who's being assaulted right now? Now, that might seem like on the surface an easy question to answer. However, there's another little piece to this. He has an infant in the car seat, in the back seat, that he would be leaving in the car going into a situation that could potentially be very dangerous for him. Nonetheless, he does decide that he's going to go and try and help defend the older man in the car. And so he goes and he pulls the cyclist off of the man. But then the cyclist turns on him and starts trying to assault him, to the degree he even ripped his shirt off of him. And then was able to get by him and go back to the man in the car and started assaulting him again. Then the pastor realizes that trying to be defensive is not going to work in this situation. If I'm really going to be helpful, I have to be offensive now. And so he grabs the man and he hits him and with a single punch knocks him out. Well, the police come and witnesses bear witness to the story, and the pastor is in no trouble. In fact, he's sort of deemed the hero, if you will. But he contacts his pastor now, Francis Chan, and he tells him because he wants to inform the church of what's happened in case something else were to be made of all this story. And so he tries to get out front of it, and he shares it with his pastor. But his pastor so agreed with him, believed him and agreed with him. And the next Sunday, Pastor Chan, he shared with the congregation this story about the pastor. And the church erupts with applause for this pastor having went out of his way to try and help this person who was being assaulted. Now, after the applause, though, Francis asked the congregation a couple of questions. He begins with this one. He says, now, how many of you think that if you were in that situation, as the pastor was, that you would have put yourself in a situation to try and help the 75-year-old stranger. And he said that across the room, that people were giving nods of affirmation and raising their hand. Yes, I would have done the same thing. But then he asks a second question. He says, how many of you would see a 75-year-old stranger sitting in a restaurant by themselves alone, and you would then go over to them with the hope of having a gospel conversation with him that might change his life and save his soul? You can imagine, perhaps, as I did as I was reading that story, knowing where it was going, that very few people responded with affirmation to that. So with that, Pastor Chan, he answered or asked two more questions following up. And the first one was this: why is it that we find it so easy to be courageous in physical matters, but not be courageous in spiritual matters? And then here was the second question: why are we cowards when it comes to speaking the gospel? Could it be that we are actually afraid of the bullseye that's on our back and how capable Satan is of hitting in the center of that bullseye? Could it be that we're afraid of Satan and what he might do to us? Or could it be that the gospel is simply not our great passion? In verse 12, Paul tells us that things have not turned out like people might have expected through his imprisonment. He, in essence, is saying here, the target that's been on my back, the conflicts that I've endured, the suffering that I've endured in pain, has now led me to the most successful prison ministry the world has ever known. No one could have ever expected that, predicted it. A lot of people, they would quit before they get to experience the victory through actually trusting God. But Paul is experiencing victory because he didn't quit. Some people, they'll quit on their marriages before they'll really trust God. They'll quit on the commitments that they have made before they will really trust God. Some people will quit on the church before they'll trust God. And some people, well, they just quit on God altogether, throwing up their hands and walking away, saying things or thinking things like, well, this isn't what I signed up for. This is more difficult. I don't enjoy this. It is really just too hard. And I'm not getting out of it what I want to get out of it. So I'm done with it. And friends, if that's where your mind begins to drift, or if that's where your heart has already drifted, then you've got to go back to that day when you said, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. Go back to that day and really ask yourself the question, did I really surrender myself to His will? Or was it something more like, I had this envision, or this plan, envision for my life, and I handed that over to God, and I said, Lord, I want you to put your stamp of approval on this, and then I'll be satisfied. But you need to know, if that's what you did when you said you surrendered your life to God's will, but you didn't, you just gave God your will, and you said, God, I want you to bless this. If that's what you really did, then your life is just going to be filled with disappointment after disappointment. You're never going to be able to handle that. But most of all, your eternity is going to be without God. Because the only way to be with God is to live in His will, in His plan. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And He says a few other things, but He goes on to complete that thought by saying, it's only those who do the will of my Father. Those are the ones that will be in heaven. Well, Paul tells us that he has trusted God, and God has now allowed him to be a part of expanding the gospel. The scripture says that now for those who are in Christ Jesus, though you may feel that you are in chains, whether mentally or physically, and in Paul's case, these were physical chains. They were not mental chains, because mentally God had broken those chains. But for those that are in Christ Jesus, whether you are in physical change or you're in mental change, that it is those who are able to see their obstacles as opportunities to further the gospel. The word in the New King James, which I'm preaching from today, is furtherance. Other translations may actually say advance the gospel. But this furtherance, it means to cut away so that forward motion can happen, expansion can happen. Many of you know that I was in the Army, and I was on tanks while I was in the Army. A tank platoon is made up of four tanks. Each of those tanks have their own responsibilities. Now, it is that the goal of tanks, or the objective of a tank platoon or company or something larger even, is to advance. You see, they're mobile. They're not meant to stay stationary. They're meant to advance, to move forward, to take control of the objective. And so we had a number of ways that we could do that. One way was just by sheer strength of a tank. You see, there's not many things that a tank can't go through or go over. And so sometimes we could just take or advance just by force alone, just by rolling the tracks. But other times we could advance by our firepower. We had tremendous firepower on these tanks, such that while the military has indeed much greater weaponry that can reach much further, our main gun could reach out more than 2 miles for targets. But when we came to a minefield, story changes. We've got to stop. But it was that, as I said, there's four tanks in the platoon. Each one has their own responsibilities. One of the tanks in each of our platoons was called a plow tank. Literally, they had a giant plow on the front of the tank. And it was that tank's responsibility to guide us through the minefield. It would go underneath the surface of the ground so deep or deep enough to unearth any mines that may have been there. And as long as we stayed, our tracks stayed in the tracks of that plow tank, we were okay. This minefield became a major obstacle for us. However, it was also a major opportunity for us to be able to utilize the mine plow for us to be able to advance our mission. Now, friends, there are, and here's why I'm sharing this illustration with you. There are no mines, whether they are seen or unseen, on the spiritual battlefield that you and I, we're facing every single day, that God cannot plow through to be able to advance His gospel. We see it in verse 13 here. The advancing of the gospel become evident to the whole palace guard, all of the Roman guard that Paul is underneath. These palace guards, these are the elite guards of the Roman Empire. These are the bodyguards, if you will, of the emperor. Some ascribe them as being equivalent, or in today's terms, it'd be the equivalents of our secret service agents for our president. But Paul's chains, These guards that are with him every day, these chains that he's bound by, the gospel has now gone through those chains into the upper echelons, the highest hierarchy of the Roman government, the Roman military, all the way into the emperor's palace now. For 2 years, these guards have been chained to Paul for 6-hour stints a day. That was what the rotation was for these guards. 6 hours chained to Paul, and then you get to go home perhaps for a day and come back and do it all over the next day. But 24 hours a day, that was going on for these years. How many times must have these guards have heard Paul's testimony, heard Paul speak the gospel truth of Jesus Christ? And some of them were saved because of that. We know that because when Paul ends this letter, if we fast forward to the last chapter, there's only 4 chapters in Philippians, but the last 2 verses of the last chapter, Paul gives a final greeting and a blessing, and he says this in verse 22, "I'm writing this on behalf of all the saints that are here with me in Rome to send you greetings," but then he says this, "especially those saints who now belong to Caesar's household." That's the emperor. There are believers in the emperor's household now. And it's because they were chained to God's person, God's man, who was not afraid to share the gospel with them. Isn't that great, though? Soldiers who seemed unreachable have now been reached because of God's plan. You see, it was God's plan that Paul be in prison. Paul never would have dreamed that he would have been in prison, and certainly not for that many years. Paul wanted to go to Rome his whole ministry, but he didn't know he was going to be in prison the whole time he was in Rome when he finally got to Rome. But it was God's plan, and he trusted it. And now we see that he's rejoicing, even though he's in prison, in chains, he's rejoicing because he knows that his incarceration has now led to the salvation of other Roman soldiers. It was God's plan for him to be in prison so that Roman soldiers and the emperor's palace might be reached with the gospel. Paul's suffering was for their salvation. But it wasn't just for the Roman soldier's salvation. It was for the Roman citizens' salvation as well. Go back to verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, comma. There's not a period there. If there was a period, that means yes, it was just for the palace guard. But there's not. There's a comma. And he says, and to all the rest. So even those that are not soldiers, even those that are not part of the palace guard, that my chains in Christ have now been a testimony to them. What this means is that Paul has had visitors in his time there. In fact, Acts chapter 28 tells us that Paul welcomed visitors regularly. People were intrigued by him. Not only had people heard that this man had a message like they had never heard before, but they heard that this man, though he was in chains, he was a man still filled with joy. And they were intrigued by that, fascinated. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to see and hear for themselves. And so they would go and visit with Paul, and he would share with them why he had such joy. He'd share with them how they too could have that joy. And verse 14 says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, the chains of Paul, that they are much more bold now to speak the word of God without fear. And this excited Paul. He was so excited. You can hear it in his writing here. He's saying that these visitors became believers. And they were weak at first, and they were timid. They were afraid to be counted for Christ in a godless culture. Sound familiar? Godless culture? You're living in it right now, a godless culture. But these believers, they were intimidated at first. But after they had been visiting with Paul, they saw him in his chains. They saw that he was abounding with boldness and courage with the gospel. And nothing got in his way. And they said, you know what? We can do that too. Paul has been imprisoned a number of times before. However, this is the longest amount of time that he has been imprisoned. And you don't want to miss this principle because this is pretty spectacular. This longest period of Paul's imprisonment actually also served to be the greatest period of his impact. And Paul had a lot of great impacts. But why do I say that? It was not only because of the Roman soldiers now hearing the gospel and receiving the gospel and becoming true followers of Christ and that going into the emperor's household, but it's also the citizens, that the same thing is happening to them. But it's not only that. While Paul is in prison in Rome, he also put the pen to the paper. And he wrote, and he wrote. In fact, there are four letters that he wrote that are called the prison epistles, that he wrote to individuals or mostly to churches. But those prison epistles, epistle just means letter, basically, those prison epistles that he wrote are some of the most beloved that we have in all of Scripture now in the New Testament. Beginning with this very one, Philippians, but also Ephesians and Colossians. And even this little tiny one chapter book called, or letter called Philemon. Some people don't even know that that's something in the Bible, but it is. It's the whole book of the Bible. It's one chapter, one page, Philemon. Paul wrote that while he was in prison in Rome. You see, Paul, what he was doing through all of this time, he was making the prison his pulpit. And nothing was going to stop him from advancing the gospel. And he saw his suffering through all of that as a means of salvation for others. When Paul's writing back to the church at Rome, in the book of Romans now, he says his love for people that are far from God is so great that if he could trade his salvation with them, that he would give them his salvation and he would take their place in hell. He's that serious about the gospel. I believe he meant it. Paul knew that his suffering now was a means to salvation for others, and that made him okay with suffering. He rejoiced even in his suffering, because he knew the end that was coming. He knew what it all meant. Now, let me summarize all of this for you today just by simply saying this, that there are no chains. No chains, no prison, not even of the mind, that can keep you from kingdom success in this world, if in fact you are passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you can see that the obstacles that you face in this world, no matter how hard they are, that they are merely opportunities for you to advance the gospel. That your suffering might also then be a means of someone else's salvation. The Christians around Paul in Rome, they didn't always see it that way though. They were reluctant. There were believers in Rome even before some of these started coming to visit with Paul in prison. And they were reluctant to share their faith. They were hidden Christians, if you will, because they were fearful of what the Roman government would do to them if in fact it was known that they were Christ followers. But when they started visiting Paul and they saw the confidence that he had in the gospel and they saw that he was willing to suffer for them, that inspired them. And they began to think differently about everything. And they started having thoughts like, oh, if God can use Paul in such a great way while he's in prison, then God certainly can use me in great ways outside of the prison where I'm walking around freely every single day. And that's in my workplace. And this is for us now, in our workplace, in our marketplace, in our school classrooms, on social media as well. Now, they certainly didn't have social media like we have today, back then, in this time. But they had their own means of spreading news, media, social outlets. But today it just so happens that we have social media outlets that when we respond on these outlets that it can be seen around the world within seconds. It's an amazing thing. I know we say there's terrible things on the internet, and indeed there are. Atrocious things. Satanic things. But there's much good that we can use it for ourselves. And that's what I choose to do, is I choose to use it for good. I choose to use it for God's glory as best I can. And I hope that you will too. And you'll see that if there's an example that you can make, that you'll make a Christ example in those settings. Knowing this, that everything that you put out there is always there. Even if you go back and try to edit it or delete it, it's always there. That record of what you have posted, whether it be words or video or what, there is always a record of that now. So friends, what I'm saying to you is make sure that that record is one that's honoring to God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, including social media. And so, Paul, I want you to know, though, as I really bring this to a close today, Paul was not the only reason why the gospel was being furthered in Rome. He was the catalyst for it all. I really believe that. But he was not the only reason. Verse 14 tells us more. Again, I don't know if you caught this when I read it a moment ago, but listen this time as, again, Paul says this. And most of the brethren of the Lord. He's talking about the believers in Rome now. Having become confident by seeing me in chains, they are now more bold to speak without fear. So they're not afraid of persecution that may come their way now, because they see that I have not been afraid of persecution. But what I really wanted you to see in this verse this time was Paul said most of them. So it's still not all, but most is more than half, right? That's the majority if it's most. Most of the believers in Rome are now courageous and boldly speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't you love that? You see, this passion of God is not just Paul's passion, but now it becomes their driving passion too. And then they're able to reach people that Paul couldn't reach. Not everybody in Rome was going to visit Paul. And those were the only ones that Paul had the opportunity to speak to, were the ones that actually came to see him. But now these who are walking the streets, going into their workplaces, marketplaces, school classrooms, wherever they are, now they're able to speak to people who don't even know that Paul exists. But they're still able to tell them about the glory of Jesus Christ, who is for all people. So one more time. Why is it that, again, not only now is it Paul's driving force, but it's also these other believers in Rome. It's their driving passion too. Why is that? It's because nothing has ever entered into their life that has changed them and done for them what the gospel has changed and done for them in their lives. That's why the gospel is the great passion of their lives. And they are speaking it with boldness and courage for others to hear. And that's important, once again, because, friends, until you've experienced that gospel power of Jesus yourself, you will not have the gospel passion that will lead others to salvation. The only way that you can have that gospel passion, the only way that you can experience this gospel power, is by really surrendering, truly surrendering your life to Jesus and His will. It means turning away from your sin and turning to His plan for your life. Again, you can't do this by giving God your plan and saying, okay, God, I want you to bless this and we'll be all good and I'll be on my way. That will never work. Never. It's got to be God's plan for your life. Nothing else. And then for those of us that we have made that surrender to Christ and we've followed Him and we've done what we believe is the best we can to be faithful to Him, but we found ourselves in some kind of proverbial prison now. And though we've been a faithful child of God, we feel the chains, the shackles on us, and it's like they're getting tighter and tighter. And if that's you, I just say to you, friends, today, don't quit. Don't give up. Because the victory is there, but the victory will only be known. It will only come to you if you will trust God through these circumstances, whatever they may be. Trusting God is the only way. It's the only way of salvation. It is the way of the gospel. It is simply the only way. Would you pray with me? Father, as we have considered these words, we are grateful for how Your Word speaks to us. We know that though these words are written on paper, oh God, that they are from heaven. Inspired by You, Your Holy Spirit, through these that are written like that of the Apostle Paul. Father, we are encouraged to hear that so many, when they were able to encounter Paul, listen to what he had to offer on behalf of Jesus Christ, that they became emboldened to speak the gospel without fear. Though Satan has a target on their back, they fear not because they know the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And they choose to live their lives in that passion. Father, for those that have not experienced the strength and power that comes from Your Word and its transforming effects on our lives to give us new life, Father, I pray for them in this moment that they would not be afraid any longer. They would not be selfish any longer to hold on to their own lives, but rather they would give it to You, the only one that can save their life. And Father, may the glory of Jesus Christ abound through the light that will then shine through their lives. Father, if this is the day for that, then help them to be bold and again courageous to step out and to be counted for Christ. That the church and the angels in heaven would celebrate with them. And then Father, for those that have felt the tug of circumstances that they're going through, They're faithful to You. They're in love with You. But the tug of their circumstances has become something that is perhaps even on the verge of crippling them in some ways. Father, I pray for renewal today in their hearts. A reviving of sorts, an awakening if it must be called that, but a strengthening for their souls from their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we give You this hour, and Lord, may as we come to an end of this time, Lord, may it be that we are hearing You still speak to us, but also, Lord, that we are ready to obey You in whatever Your command is. So, Lord, if You're calling us unto salvation, let us run to Your altar. if you're calling us to repentance of something that has been nagging over us and weighing us down, hindering us from hearing you, oh Father, may we repent. And Father, for those that are struggling, just not knowing which way to go next, may they see your wisdom, may they see your vision, and know that it's the Spirit of God, by their love and devotion to you, that is now leading them to victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, today we're re-implementing our invitation song. And so what I'm saying to you is we're going to stand and sing for the invitation. And if you'd like to come to the altar today, you're willing to do that, you are certainly welcome to do that as well. I'll be here and I'd love to pray with you if you would like that. But whatever your need is, if there is a need in your heart right now through this song, would you just give it to God? As Chris comes to lead us in our song again, but as you stand to sing, if it's something that you would like to do at the altar, this is your time. Would you stand now?